Okay, thank you, Don. I'm excited to be here, and we are going, how many of you can listen really fast? Because I'm going to talk really fast. Because Don wanted to get as much out of me as she possibly could, and so she has given me an impossible task of covering about four topics in 1 hour. So we're going to talk really, really fast. And so if you have any, she said it's informal. I want you to feel comfortable. If you have a question, like something didn't make sense, get your hand up or get my attention some way, and we'll stop and answer that. Although we will, I'll answer questions individually afterwards as well. But I don't want you to be confused and then trying to follow the rest of the time when you're confused. So I'm here for you to learn, because anything I say, I already know. So I'm not really here to tell you and give you an information dump. I'm here so you can have some aha moments. And like Don said, that God created you and he created you good. And I love that line from The Help. What is it? You is good. You is something. You is important. Well, I love that. And so that's basically what we're here for today, is for you to realize that if you don't already realize it. And if you do, to live it out to its fullest. Because all that he is, he is in me. In me, he longs to be through me. But the same is true of you. Say it with me. All that he is, he is in me. And all that he is in me, he longs to be through me. Now, what that means is basically you're like a pipeline. We call it in our household pipeline theology. Because blessings don't flow to us, they flow through us. That's the way God intends it. And so basically he has gifted you and blessed you as a unique individual. There's not another person on the face of the earth, nor has there ever been, nor will there ever be, exactly like you. And he created you for and with a purpose. But finding that is the important thing, and then living that out is even more important once you find it. So that's what we're here to do. Now, I know we live in a stressful world today. It's very stressful at times. And one of the most stressful things, I think, that goes on in our society that we hear a lot about, is, and not in the spiritual realm, is identity theft. There's always something out there, and always you need to guard this, you need to be careful about this, you need to change your passwords, you need to do this, you know, and your finances are going to, you're going to have identity theft with that. You can go to the gas pump and run your card, and somebody's put a scanner on there, and you've lost your identity to them. So many things are happening, and that's really stressful. I have some friends, I don't know if you do, but I have some friends that have gone through that. It is not a fun thing to go through. But there's something that happens to us, a more urgent problem, as believers, with identity theft. And we deal with it every single day, and we're not really aware of it sometimes, but it's the theft of Satan. The father of lies, that's the name given to him. The father of lies is Satan, and the theft that he is stealing from us, which is our true identity of who we are in Christ. And he uses this to render our lives ineffective, especially in leadership for the kingdom. Because what he wants to do is you're in God's hand. If you're a believer, God has a grasp on you. That can never be broken. But what happens is Satan wants to defeat you. And so he can't defeat you by killing you and taking you to hell with him. But he can defeat you by robbing you of your joy and stealing your effectiveness as a leader for the kingdom. Because every one of us is here to do one thing, and we have one ultimate purpose, and that's to glorify God. So we're here to help build the kingdom is really what that means. There's a purpose for you and you and you and me that only we can truly fill. And God made my personality a certain way, and he gifted me a certain way, and he gave me certain strengths. If you go into Strength Finders assessments, and that's why I'm so big on all these assessments for all my leaders. Every one of our leaders coming on in any area takes these assessments. But basically, the relational style, which you have there in front of you, is one of the first ones. You have to know who you are to lead others. So if you don't know who you are, how can you know who other people are really effectively? So we're going to look at that, because in Scripture we're told that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever heard that? This means yes. This means no. Okay. Have you ever heard that? Yes. Okay. Well, do you believe it? Sometimes we act as though we don't believe it. We say we believe it, but then we say, I can't do that. I could never do what she does. I'm not good enough to be a leader. I don't know enough to be. Do you see? What are we saying? God, you don't know what you did. You messed up when you had me, made me. And so that's not the truth at all. So we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we want to get to that. Now, like I said, you're going to have to listen fast, because I'm going to talk really, really fast, because we've got about 20 minutes to cover just the personality part. And there's a lot to it. First of all, how many of you have, is there anybody that hasn't gotten through the relational style profile yet? The relational one? Everybody's done that? Okay. You should have gotten four scores, A, B, C, and D, with one of them being the highest, right? And on down. Every one of us, I want you to listen real carefully now, and I'm going to tell you in the end what those four, A, the B, and the C, and the D stand for, but I'm not going to tell you till the end, because if I tell you now, you won't be listening to what I say. Okay, I'm not stupid. I'm a girl, too. We get on one track, and we stay there till we got it sorted out. And so, basically, what happens is God created you to be a unique person, and He has put all four of these personalities in you. Every one of us has all four of these, but there is one or two that are dominant, that are kind of your default, if you want to use computer terms. You understand that, what a default is? Everybody does, I think. So let's use that term. They're your default mechanism. If you're going to be acting out anything, doing anything, asked to do anything, functioning in any way, you're going to default to those two first. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? All right. So let's talk about the four personalities that you have within you. Every one of us. How many of you have taken DISC in the room? Okay. How many of you have taken Uniquely You? All right. What about the animals? What about the colors? Anybody? Okay. You've taken them all. There's one that's taken. You love this stuff. I know. Some of you are sitting there saying, I think this stuff is for the birds. I don't really know why we're doing this, and I don't think it matters anyway. Well, that tells me who you are right there, that one statement. Okay? So we've got you pegged. But basically, it's very important to know who we are. But all of the, and I'm certified in Myers-Briggs, I'm certified in DISC, I'm certified in Uniquely You, I'm certified in almost any of them. But when this one came out that we're using 15 years ago, and this is not the actual test because that cost, but this is a takeoff on it that is pretty accurate to it. And it will help you to identify not only yourself, but how many of you have ever walked out of taking one of those assessments or hearing about who you were from one of those assessments, and you know sort of a little bit more about yourself, but you don't quite know much about anybody else or how to relate to them? This means yes. This means no. Okay, usually you kind of find out about you, but you don't really get anything of how to deal with and work with other people, and yet that's what we do every day, all day long. I don't care if it's our kids or our husbands or our parents or our siblings or our friends or people at work, we're dealing with people. So I've got to know how I can adapt better to fit with you so we can relate. And you've got to know the same about me so you can relate better to me if you're having difficulties relating to me. So this is very important. And so we're going to break them down. And the one reason I love this is it's so simplistic. You are going to understand it so readily by the time we get out of here. You really don't need to go and take the other test that's online that costs, because you can get it just like that. My five-year-old grandson at the time when this first came out, he's 18 now, and when this first came out, he got it. He was listening to me tell his mom about it, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, Mimi, I'm a so-and-so." He knew just listening what he was, and he was five. Because it's that simple, because there's not, and it's cross-cultural. Not only is it simple, but in today's world, and not so much for you yet here in Birmingham, but most places you go, being able to cross cultures is very important, and it's also very difficult when it comes to things like this, because they're word-based, and words don't transfer from one culture to the other the same. If you tell, for instance, with the DISC, if you tell a person of Asian origin that they're dominant, whether it's a male or a female, that is an insult. The word dominant is an insult. And yet that's what the D in DISC stands for. So see how it breaks down? This is based on the elements out in nature. And we're going to talk about not people today, but the elements out in nature. So listen really fast. We've got earth, we've got fire, wind, water, and earth. Fire, wind, water, and earth. Now you have some handouts on this. And the first one is sort of an overview picture of the opposites and the ones that are result or task oriented, as opposed, it looks like this, as opposed to those that are relationship or people oriented. Okay, this handout that you got should be your first one after the brown page. And so that's what these elements are. Basically, you've got your wind and fire. They're more outgoing than your water and your earth. You've got the earth and the fire that are more task or results oriented, and you've got the water and the winds that are more people driven or relational oriented. And you've got the introspection on the side of the on the bottom at the earth and the water. So does that make a little bit of sense to you? You've got fire is opposite of water, and earth is opposite of a wind. So when you have opposites, you know, opposites do attract. It's amazing how many people are married to their opposite. So this will maybe help you say, why didn't I have this before I got married? And it does help. It really does. It helps understanding your children so many ways. So basically, we're going to talk about those four elements. Now, very quickly, I need you to think quickly and answer quickly. Tell me about what, let's start with wind. What is wind like out in nature?
Forceful.
Invisible. It's the only element that is invisible. But you always know when it's present, don't you? Even though it's invisible, you always know when it's present. What else?
Whimsical.
Okay.
It goes in different directions. I mean,
okay, it scatters things in all different directions. So it can really mess things up, can it? Especially if it's a strong wind. What else? No wrong answer, so just think about nature.
Refreshing.
Refreshing? It can be refreshing?
It doesn't have to be forceful. It can be gentle.
Okay, it can be gentle. It doesn't have to be forceful, but it also doesn't have to be gentle and refreshing. It can be devastating in the form of a tornado, right?
It changes directions.
It changes directions constantly. You know, it's off this way and this way and this way. It's all over the place.
It moves other things around.
It moves other things around, too. Good. What else? What's it like when it gets angry?
Destructive.
Very destructive, okay? Very destructive. Anything else? Is it life-giving? Yeah, because it moves the pollen around. And it pollinates because that's the way that happens, is the wind moves the pollen. What else? So we've said it's destructive, it's life-giving, it can be gentle and soothing, or it can be devastating and just destroy everything in its path. So many things about it. Let's just move on, and we could go on and on and on. I mean, there's no wrong answers to this. What do you see in the element? That's really what we're talking about. All right, what then is fire like?
Hot.
Okay, that's usually the first thing that comes out of anybody's mouth on fire. Hot. Okay, what else?
Intense.
Glowing.
Dangerous.
Warming. What?
Warming.
It can be dangerous, but it also in a fireplace or at a campfire can be very warming and helpful.
Regenerative.
Okay, it's regenerative. Life-giving. There you go.
Powerful.
Powerful.
Purifying.
Brings light.
Cooks a mean steak.
So it's useful. Yes, it cooks a mean steak, she said, if you didn't hear that in the back. That's good. What else? Okay, there's nothing better than on a cold winter's night sitting in front of a fire, is there? It can be so peaceful and so relaxing and so soothing. Are those words we heard just a minute ago about wind? They are, aren't they? What's it like when it's mad, when it's angry?
Raging,
and what else? Consumes everything in its path, right? Okay, what about earth.
Like dirt earth?
Earth. The earth. What's the earth like?
Stable.
Solid.
Comforting.
Comforting.
Life-giving.
Life-giving.
Absorbing.
Sustaining. Okay, it's constantly in motion, although we don't see it. But it's constantly moving. It's on rotation.
Diverse.
The topography and the geography of Earth is very, very varied. From mountains and deserts and streams and hills and just so much that you've got valleys. And there's lots of different lots of different levels to the Earth. So it's got lots of different topography. It's very varied, very rich in its nature. What else?
Beautiful.
Something we didn't say about fire that usually is said, mesmerizing. Somehow, if it's a forest fire or a house fire or a campfire or a fireplace fire, we're drawn to fire. We want to see it for ourselves. So that's something I just thought of when you said that. But yeah, earth is comforting. What else? Anything else?
Life-giving.
Anything else you think of quickly?
Moldable, like clay.
Okay, it's moldable, movable, yes. Especially when you add water. What's it like when it's angry?
Destructive.
Shaky.
Destructive?
Shaky.
Shaky? Okay, it can be an earthquake. But what else?
It rumbles.
It rumbles. It's seething at its core. It looks solid. It's in constant motion, but it's seething at the core. And when it explodes, you either have an earthquake or a volcano, something of that effect, and it becomes very destructive. But you don't know it for a while. Okay, this is the key. With Earths, you don't know it. They can be angry for months.
Yeah.
And suddenly, you say something or do something, and they just spew all over you. It is so funny to see the difference, because if a fire's mad, they just burn everything in their path and then they're through with it. You know, or the hurricane stirs everything up or the tornado, and then it's over and destroys everything. But the earth can just sit there and see that its very core, like the center of the earth, it's just magma. You know, it's boiling, literally. And then all of a sudden there's just this eruption. And you don't even know where it came from. You know, it's like, what happened here? So it's really, I've got some funny stories about Earth and that. So that's what Earth's like. Anything else? Yes?
Yeah, I have to say it's the core magnet for all the other elements.
Okay. It's sort of basic to all the others.
Yeah.
And you'll see this, and all of these things will come out in a different way in a minute. Okay, and wind. Let's go to wind. I mean, water.
Soothing.
Necessary.
Relaxing. Powerful.
What?
Powerful.
Persistent.
Mm-hmm.
Sustains life. It sustains life, so it's life-giving.
It's always moving.
Not necessarily. You can have stagnant water.
I say predictable.
Sometimes. Not always.
Always seeks the lowest place.
Okay, it always seeks the lowest place. It's flexible. It takes on the shape of its container. I put water in that bowl, it becomes like that bowl. I put it in a glass, it becomes like that glass. I put it out in the ocean, it becomes like the ocean. And even though it's very flexible, it's very strong. Think about it cutting up under the earth, like down the jump south of New Orleans, Louisiana. It's called the jump, and there's a fourth of a mile wide strip, and there's a highway right down in the center of it. But the Mississippi River, the currents are so strong, and the backwaters from the Gulf, that she has cut under that. And actually, there's just a little land that highway is sitting on, because she's cut so far back up under there. And the Grand Canyon, they say, was carved by water. So she's very strong as well. What else? Changes forms, okay. That flexibility changes form, takes on the form of its container, so it's very fluid. Okay, what else? Absorbing, purifying,
refreshing.
Drowning. Okay. So very destructive. You can be. It can be very destructive.
Cleansing.
What?
Cleansing.
Okay. Anything else? All right. What's it like when it's angry?
Raging.
What?
Raging.
It can be raging.
Boiling.
What?
Lasting.
It can be
lasting.
But what is the element of water like when it's angry? It's boiling, it's raging,
steaming.
Have you ever been burned by steam, but you don't even see what burns you, so to speak? Okay, or what about this? I know not one of you ladies in here has ever given your husband the cold shoulder. Ice. When it's mad, it can be ice. So it can take on all sorts of forms, much more varied forms when it's angry than the other elements do. Do you see that? Now, think about what we just did. Very quickly, we just kind of looked into each one of those elements out there in nature. And what did we discover? Every one of them is dangerous. Every one of them is life-giving. Every one of them can be soothing and comforting, but it can also be destructive and raging in some way. They're really all the same. It just looks different, and that's why I use the anger so you could see. It just looks different on each one of us. So whether you're a wind or a water or an earth or a fire doesn't really matter in that one's not better than the other, which the disc is skewed to make people, because the disc is skewed for the American culture, and D and I is much more preferred than the S and the C. So you get, when you take that and you become an S and you see you're an S or a C, you feel like you're not as good as. But the thing I think that's so beautiful, not only is this transcultural, because any culture on earth knows what wind, water, fire, and earth are like, there's no translation needed, but it also doesn't give the implication that anyone is better than the other, because they're not. It just looks different on you than it does on you or me. Do you see? That's what's so helpful, is it helps me understand who I am, but it helps me understand more who you are too. And we're just alike, it just looks different when it plays out. So then we have much more grace, if you will, toward one another when we're trying to work with someone that is not our preferred, maybe, relational style. Because we understand, oh, well, that's because they're water, or that's because they're wind, or that's because they're fire, or that's because they're an earth. Now, we've only got about before I tell you what those A, B, C, and D's stand for, what you are. But I'll tell you a few things. First of all, winds are your natural-born actors. They will not enter the, you remember she said something about it's invisible, but I said, but you always know it's there. A wind does not enter a room and everyone not, or pretty much everyone not know they're there. They're going to make sure you know they're there. I have a friend that came up to me one time, and she's a double wind, and she came up, and we were at a conference, and I had been looking for her because she was going to sit with me in a group. She didn't go to my church, and she was going to sit with me in a group of my ladies. So I'm looking for her, and I'm on staff, and somebody calls me and texts me and wants me to do something, and I run into her in the process of doing it. I said, oh, hey, they're in there through that door to the left. She stops dead still and says, hello, hello. Hello, like, notice me. Don't just tell me where I'm sitting. Say hello to me. Well, I was in a rush to get what I had to get done, but it was really bugging her because I didn't notice her by saying hello. I just said, they're sitting in that door to the left, you know. Hello. And so that's a win. They want to be noticed. They love to be the center of attention or on stage. Now, not all wins are natural. They don't naturally want the stage all the time. I'm not saying that. But they do like attention. They don't want you to ignore them. Never ignore a wind. That's so important. Now, when you get over to a fire, fires are the most vulnerable. This is something interesting. Most in the people in the room that are not fires are afraid or dislike that fire relational style more than any other, they think. But what happens is the fire puts up a wall, because they are the most vulnerable of all the elements. Because water can put out fire, throw dirt on it, you can put out fire, stop the wind, sometimes you can put out fire. and they know how vulnerable they are, and they don't want to make sure that my walls, and I stay within my box, and I don't relate as closely to other people. Not that they're not good relators, they are, but I don't get as close and let you as close to me because I don't want you knowing that about me. They're protecting themselves. It's a self-protection. So give them some grace, because when you do, you'll find out there can be a lot of fun. When they realize that you really like them and you really accept them and you're not going to try to make them different, and you don't really mind them being as strong sometimes as they can be, then they're going to let their guards down and they're going to come out and kind of blossom for you. Now, the waters are the fluid people. They can take on any, they can work best with any other personality, generally speaking. And about 70% of the earth or the world is water, so are about 70% of the people on earth. I think it's very interesting that God did that. But that's about what statistics tell us, is that most, there are more waters. They're like your audience. They love to sit by and watch, and they love people, and they're good at it, and they're good with doing some of the details, but they like stability, the boat. If this ain't, you know, if it ain't broke, basically don't fix it, because somebody might get mad, and they want everybody to be happy most of the time. So they're your people pleasers. And then you have the earths. Now, the earths are people who are, first of all, 80% of the geniuses that have ever lived are earths. Now, earths dislike themselves and their personality more than any other relational style. They wish they were somebody else, particularly if they could be a wind. So they generally like to have wind friends. And winds, if they were coming into a group like this, and there were four or five winds that came together, and they were going to sit at a table together, and there were three earths sitting there already, they would think, I don't want to sit at that table. Please don't sit me at that table, because they see earths as boring. And earths know that because they feel themselves that they are boring. But they are geniuses. They are very creative people, not necessarily music or the arts, but they love poetry and they love to listen to music, and they are very spatial a lot of times, and so they're very creative. And they also are what you call problem solvers. Now, there's some interesting things about all four of these. The wind is the only element, this is really important, and I was telling Dawn and them that this the other night at the table, and she said, you do? To the wind at the table, she said, you do? Winds think in color. Now, they don't realize that everybody else doesn't think in color, because the other three personalities think in black and white. When you think about something, you think black and white unless you're a wind. When you think about something and it's in color, you're a wind probably. Whereas the end results, what's the end goal, what's the purpose, and let's get there as quick as we can. Efficiency, results, bottom line. The earth, on the other hand, is great to have on your team, even though some winds are thinking they're so boring, because they're your problem solvers. So when the wind says, let's have a conference like this, and we can have food, and we can have a centerpiece, and we can have this, and we can let them do that, and it's going to be so much fun, and we'll all be together. And they never think about the parking or the childcare or the cost or all those things. And the earth's sitting there thinking. And so a lot of times winds see them as naysayers or negative people, because the winds, the earth's saying, but what are we going to do about this? But what are we going to do? Because they like to solve the problems before the problems arise, because they're not real comfortable. They're the person, they're your girlfriend, they'll call you and say, what are you going to wear today? Because they don't want to be different and stand out. Because they feel like they're out of place all the time anyway. See? So they want to fit in as best they can. Now, here's some other handouts after that one quadrant one. You have one that has challenges and strengths and challenges. It's back in front. Oh, I'm sorry. We got a question.
Can you tell us what the water, what kind of person is as far as
the bottom line,
how they think? How they think? Well, they think in keeping everybody happy, harmony. They're harmonious. They want to make sure everybody's included and everybody, for the most part, is pretty happy. They're always going to be your peacemaker. So they're going to think about everybody that's going to come to this thing that we planned, and the wind didn't think about any of the problems, and the fire thought about the results, and the earth thought about the problems. The water's thinking, okay, what are we going to do with the single moms? What are we going to do with the women who have never married or don't have, you know, how's it going to affect everybody? They've got everybody on their page. The rest of you of us don't. And so this strengths and challenges, if you have trouble, always look at your challenges first. And if you have trouble discerning who you are, always look back to when you were a 5 or 6 year old child, because life had not jaded you with its experiences by that time, generally speaking. And that's truly who you are, and this never changes. Now you can learn to adapt and appear more outgoing or less inflexible or more flexible or whatever than you really are as you mature, but you never really change who you are. If you're an introvert, you're an introvert. If you're introversion means you replenish by getting alone.
Yeah.
Whereas extroverts have to get with people to replenish, okay? So that's the difference. But it never changes. It just may take on some differences as you learn to adapt to the world around you as you grow older. Does that make sense? Okay, so the strengths and the challenges, we're not going to go through this. This is for you. I give out a lot of handouts usually, so you have some references. In the area of emotions, it gives you your strengths for each element. On the back of that, it gives you your challenges in the area of emotions for each of those elements. Look at the challenges first and identify yourself, because we tend to identify ourselves by the things we don't like. That's why we tell you to do that. Now, then the next page is a colored page where it has two on the front, two on the back, how to work with these people. So if you're on a team and you're not a fire and you want to know as a wind, how do I work with a fire? Well, fires are motivated by taking charge. Don't ever tell a fire how to do something. Say, what do you think if we did so-and-so? You just told them how to do it, basically, but you haven't said, you need to go do this. Don't do that to a fire. You are going to get a brick wall every time. Okay? It tells you what to watch for. It tells you their strengths. It tells you their challenges. It says when working with fires, and it does this for each element. I'm just using that one. Look at their watch. When they start looking at their watch, they're bored. They want out of there. A fire is the person that looks at their watch when they're through with a meeting and they've had enough. They throw their pen down. You know, because we have body language and words that we use that tell who we are too. Like if is something like, whatever, doesn't make any difference to me. You know why? They're the most indecisive of all the elements. See? And so it doesn't make any difference to them. If it does, they'll tell you usually. But most things don't make any difference to them. They're good with any of it. As long as everybody's happy and we're all on board, you know, that's the water. So this will help you in working with other people, hopefully. And so you have those, and that's as far as we're going to go on the handouts right now. So now, on your handouts, on your assessment that you took, you have an A, B, C, and D where you totaled it up. Okay, the highest number is your primary relational style. So put a 1 by it, by the letter. And your second one is the next highest, and on down. So put 1, 2, 3, 4 in order from the highest, the number being number 1, to the lowest being number 4. Got that? Any questions? Clear as mud? Oh, by the way, that's another thing. Put a water, earth water, or water earth. Maybe that's who you are. You're an earth water, or you're water earth. Nobody likes change, really loves change, maybe except the wind. But naturally, fires can change pretty quickly. But earth is slower to change, and water even slower. But put earth and water together, what do you got?
Nothing.
Mud. This is the hardest person to change, make huge changes in an organization or something with. They have to process it because that earth is a thinker. Earth, or me thinks too much. That's their byline. You know, they think about everything. They process and process and process and process. And then the waters just wanting to make sure everybody's going to be included and everybody's happy. So when you put those two together, it's hard to get that person moving. If they're an earth fire or an earth wind, or it's a lot better, or a water fire, a water wind, it's a lot better than being an earth water. Not that it's not good to be that. There's some great things about that. But in change, in the area of change, they're the slowest to change. Does that make sense? Okay, so now that A, B, C, and D, you've got them, 1, 2, 3, 4. A, the number A, not your ones, not disregard your 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is, that just tells you which ones you are after I've told you what they are. The A, basically, is your fire. Your B is your wind. Your C is your water. And your D is your earth. Okay, how many winds in here? I want to see the hands. Okay, how many fires? Okay, how many waters? How many earths? Okay, all right. It describes you after what we did with the elements out in nature. If you don't, I'll talk with you afterwards. I wish we had time here, but we don't.
You didn't ask how many are actually water earths.
Oh, no, I didn't. She said I didn't ask how many were water earths. Okay, now I'm going to let you have one little guessing game and tell me what you think I am. Raise your hand if you want to guess, and it doesn't matter. I'm just going to make a point with it. Yes? Fire? Wind?
I was thinking of wind, fire.
Wind, fire?
Fire, water.
Fire, water? I am an earth fire. That is how I know you can learn to adapt. I am not a people person at all, in the sense of I'm more task. But I know that what I do, guess what? God has a sense of humor. You got to learn to deal with people, and you got to learn to connect with them if you're going to speak to them, because they're not going to listen to you if you can't connect. So I have had to learn to be like a wind. And my working mode is fire, so that comes out, and I'm always guessed as that, but hardly ever does anybody guess me as an earth, because I am very introverted. I was the little girl who hid behind my mother's skirt. I don't want to be up here. I don't like to be up here. I have never listened to a taping of myself, ever, and I've been doing this 50 years, because I'm not up here for that. The only thing that feeds me and will get me back up here ever again is seeing aha in your eyes, because my thing is learning, because it's one of my strengths, and we do strength finders too, and it gives you your top 5 strengths, and it's my 4th strength, is learning. And so basically, and that's the lens which you see all of this through, because so you could be a earth fire like me with the same gifts as me and look totally different because your strengths were different and you view life through a different lens as you work these out. Do you see? So all of this plays in together for you fires, which are the ones that think this stuff's a bunch of junk. Okay? Dawn told me when she was taking it, this tells you what she is. I really think this is kind of, you know, we don't really need this.
It was a little frustrating.
It's frustrating. That's what she said. Yeah. But, yes.
The strengths and challenges, if you think like, yes, that's definitely with some of them and some of them.
You won't cover, you won't have all of them.
Okay.
You'll have a majority, though, in certain fields. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry I didn't say that. So does that help you with the personalities? Okay, now let's go on to spiritual gifts. How many of you think you know what your spiritual gifts are before you took the test? Or the assessment? Okay, you thought you did. Okay, now how many of you were surprised to find out what your assessment told you you were? Okay, usually we have both in the room. I'm going to cover some very basic things. We've got to hurry to do this, but I want you to understand that. And first, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. We don't have time to read them put them up or anything, but I'm going to give you the scripture references. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, this is the one I will read. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So God does not want you, and a lot of people are afraid of their spiritual gifts and finding out what they are because they're afraid they're going to have to go to Africa as a missionary or something. You know, I don't know why, but they are. And so basically, just realize this. 1 Peter 4:10, you're going to want to write these scriptures because each one of them is a point. 1 Peter 4:10 says, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. There is not a believer on the face of the earth that has no gift. I have heard people say, I don't have any gifts. Yeah, you do. You just don't know what they are. And I believe in a gift mix. I believe Scripture teaches that. Most theologians today in the evangelical world do believe that. There are a few who believe you only get one gift, but very, very few. Most people believe in what's called a gift mix, which I very firmly believe in. And so you have at least one, but probably more, is what I'm telling you. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10 is your reference for that. Now, here's a very important point. You might want to write this out. You do not choose your spiritual gifts. And the gifts you do have do not change over time. Now, I'm going to make that point by telling you this. When you were born with a DNA. They have all the tests now that you can do. You know, your DNA tells you what diseases you have, chromosomes that you carry for, and all this kind of stuff. Your DNA tells you so much. Your spiritual gifts were given to you at the moment you were saved. Now, you may not know what they are at the moment you're saved, but that's when they were given to you by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7, I believe it is, that I usually use. Yeah, 1 through 7. That is the basis of all study on spiritual gift, and yet it's very seldom taught when spiritual gifts are taught. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. But basically, your gift was given, or gifts were given to you when you were born spiritually. Just like your DNA was given to you when you were born physically. Your DNA never changes physically. Neither does your spiritual gifts neither do your spiritual gifts change ever. That's your spiritual, I call it your spiritual DNA, because in Scripture, particularly Paul, but throughout Scripture, it likens, when it talks about spiritual gifts, it likens it to the body, the physical body, and there's a reason for that. You can actually correlate most of the gifts with a part of the body or a function of the body. And he does that, so why would that not be true then? That your spiritual DNA has been there since you were born spiritually, but it has to be just like when you were born. You didn't walk the day you were born, did you? You had the ability, but it had to be... It had to be nurtured, you had to mature, your body had to mature, you had to make a certain other, benchmarks before you could walk. Same is true with our spiritual gifts. There are certain spiritual gifts you may not find out you have for years because you need to mature before God's ready to let you handle that, even though it's there all the time. He's maturing you for that in some ways. Through your life experiences. So now you have a list, your other handout is a list of spiritual gifts. Not all of these are on the gift assessment that you took. How many of you took the Lifeway assessment rather than the first one that was sent out? Lifeway, that's the one on the table too, right? Okay, who took the first one? Okay, the first one didn't have the gift of hospitality. The Lifeway one does. But neither have the gift of intercession. And those two, I believe firmly, are both spiritual gifts. And teachers, Scripture teaches that. But I can't find assessments that have them. So, and I need to rewrite the assessment I did years ago to include intercession. But you have a definition of all the gifts. Now, I know you don't have time to read that now with listening to me too. But again, if you read that after we're through or you want to ask questions, I'll be glad to answer them. And I think Dawn's going to give you my email.
It's at the top of the brown sheet of paper.
It's at the top of the brown sheet of paper. If you have questions, you can email me. I would ask that you refer to having heard me here so I know where what I was speaking on and what I covered and where we were. Okay? So we receive our spiritual gifts when we come to faith in Christ as our personal Savior. The giver of the gifts is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now this is going to walk you through that 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 6 that I think are so important. The giver of the gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians 12 4 through 6, is the Holy Spirit. But it is the Lord or Son, Jesus Christ Himself, who determines how each person's gifts are to be used. And then verse 7 of that same chapter tells us that spiritual gifts are given for this reason, for God's glory and the common good. But if you back up into 6, it says that the Father decides the effect of our gifts each time we use it. So the beauty of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 is not only at the beginning of the chapter where he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant, and that's usually what's covered, and then they drop and go over to Romans 12, some of the others, and Peter and Ephesians and stuff. They go into those. But basically, those verses from 4 to 7 tell us that there is one God, one Lord, one baptism. And it talks about who gives each. And let me just read real quickly from that. Basically, there is one giver of the gifts, and that is the Holy Spirit. He gives you your gifts at the time of your spiritual birth. How was Jesus born? The Holy Spirit basically implanted himself in Mary. He is the giver in that sense. And we get our spiritual gifts, our spiritual DNA through him. He gives that. I should have had this marked. Okay. That's 2 Corinthians. I was like, that's not right. Okay, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'm in verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one saying Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about knowing the difference in the spirits. And basically then in verse 4 through 7 he says this: now there are varieties of gifts. I'm using New American Standard. There are varieties or different gifts, but the same Spirit. That's really saying the Spirit is the one who gave those gifts. Then in verse 5 it says, and there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, in those ministries, it's basically, are you going to be a teacher? Are you going to be more of a counselor, someone who exhorts people? Those are the type things you're going to do. And then, also, are you going to be a teacher of children or adults? Don't put me in a room with a bunch of fourth, fifth graders. I mean, I love fourth and fifth graders, my own, my grandkids, but I am not a teacher of children. I am a teacher of adults. Do you see? But did I make me like that? No, God made me like that. He gave me a gift of teaching. He also gave me the desire to teach adults and the ability to do that. I don't have that ability with small children. And I struggle with that when I have to do it. I have done it because I was a pastor's wife. And if you're a good pastor's wife, you do Bible school. But I took the fifth graders, and I took the boys that nobody wanted because they were problems, because that's the kind of kid I like to work with. And then there are varieties of effects. So every time I teach, it is not up to me. This is what's so freeing about this passage here. Not only did God, the Holy Spirit, give me my gifts, not only did Jesus, the Son, decide what gifts, how I was going to use that gift of teaching that the Holy Spirit gave me. I was going to use it with adults, and I was going to use it in not only in teaching like small groups and things like, and Bible studies, but I was going to teach it in things like this. But he also, God the Father, said, and every time you teach, it isn't up to you how good it is. It's up to me, because it's me that's teaching anyway. That is freeing. I don't know about for you, but for me it was. When I saw that, suddenly I can step into my gifts in their fullness, and I don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to look as good as Beth Moore or teach like Beth Moore or anything else or be like anybody else and do it the same way. And I don't. I've been told you're not real orthodox, and I know that, especially to have been a pastor's wife. But anyway, the thing is I'm me. And it gives me the freedom to be me, and he's the one that decided it, not me. So if you don't like it, take it up with him. But really, it frees me not to have to try to impress you. I don't want to impress you. I don't have anything to impress you with. The only thing I have is him. See? So it gives me and it gives you that freedom to walk out who you are in Christ. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Okay, now let me tell you one more thing about gifts. Well, two more things. The purpose of our gifts is to equip the church and build up or strengthen it. Our spiritual gifts equip us for service. Ephesians 4:12 through 16 tells us that. And there are two things that Romans 12:3 warns us about with spiritual gifts. Two major dangers in spiritual gifts. Superiority and inferiority. Well, I'm not as important to her because my gift is service helps, and she's a teaching, or hers is evangelism, or hers is leadership, or whatever. No. Every single gift is just as important as the other, because that's what makes the body whole. It's like you trying to walk without a foot. If the foot's missing, it's very difficult to do. If you're missing and not living out what God's called you to do, guess what? The body's not functioning at its fullness. So you're holding everybody else back. Not only are you holding you back, you're holding everybody else back. And so God wants us to understand that. And the inferiority. So it's the two sides of the same coin. Don't feel superior because you've got the gift of prophecy. And when you teach, you can quote scriptures like nobody else can. And you're able to see right through that with scripture rather than talking about more the practical application of it. You're using the scriptural application of it. But don't feel inferior because you don't have some of those gifts that everybody sees. Does it make sense? Okay. So when we understand our gifts and serving, using our gifts, we find joy in serving. We feel fulfilled. We're passionate about serving even in the midst of challenges. Doesn't matter if it's an uphill battle, so to speak. If that's what we're called to do, we still are going to do it because we love it, because that's our passion. We're less likely to experience burnout when you're in your area of giftedness. People that burn out in the church are usually doing it because nobody else would do it. How many times have you heard that one? Well, I had to do it because nobody else would do it. Well, step aside and let them. And if they don't step up, that's not your responsibility. That's theirs. That's on them. And so we want you to step up and do that and not have burnout. It helps us to say yes to the correct areas and no to the wrong ones, like Bible school with first graders for me. Okay? We have more balance in life and in ministry when we're serving out of our gifts. And we experience being centered. There's nothing like being dead center in God's will. Nothing. So we experience being centered in His will for ourselves as individuals. And we witness a fuller manifestation of the Spirit revealed in the body of Christ, because He's working all that He is. He is in me. And all that He is in me, He longs to be through me and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. There's no excuses. He made you to be uniquely who you are in your personality. He gifted you to be uniquely who you are in the body of Christ. And nobody can do what you can do like you can do it. They may do it differently, and that's okay. You can do it differently. You to do something. I challenge you to find out what it is that He wants you to do. So you have that gift, that list of gifts, spiritual gifts. There's one thing about gifts. On the list of gifts, you'll notice there are four gifts, and someone earlier today even said, I have wisdom, faith, and knowledge, and those don't really do a lot. They don't help a lot. Oh, yes, they do. But the way I teach about gifts to help you understand this better is this. All of the gifts are active gifts, what I call active gifts, and these four are supportive gifts. Wisdom, faith, knowledge, and discernment. You know, how are you going to teach something? You know how you teach, okay? Teaching's obvious. Leading is obvious. Administrating is obvious. But how are you going to faith something? How are you going to acknowledge something, or wisdom something, or have discernment? Those are gifts that come under, they may be your dominant gifts, but they come under those active gifts and hold them up, and everything you do in an active gift like teaching, let's say, because that's simple to understand, if you have the gift of wisdom and knowledge, is going to be played out through your teaching. Those two are going to come through in your teaching or in your leadership style. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? So they're not gifts that stand alone. In the truest sense, they support the other gifts that you have that are active, that are doing gifts. They're being gifts, and the others are doing gifts, if that helps you understand it better. So I wanted to mention that, because that clarifies a lot for a lot of people a lot of times.
Does that mean that you aren't the teacher, or that you just are, or you do teach, but you have these
It means you're, if teaching's one of your gifts, when you teach, your knowledge and your wisdom play out through that. They drive your teaching in a way that someone who doesn't have wisdom or knowledge is teaching.
What if teaching isn't your gift?
If it's not, then you don't teach necessarily. But I'm saying, I was using teaching because it's an easy gift to understand what I'm talking about doing, you know. So it's basically something that comes alongside it. It's like the paraclete. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. Those four gifts, I believe, from everything Scripture teaches, come alongside all these other doing gifts and push them forward in that way. So if you have a teacher that teaches that doesn't have the gift of knowledge or wisdom, they're not going to teach like somebody who does have that gift. It's going to be a different way that they go about teaching, because those things are going to be driving that. Do you see?
So what are the four that you said is four?
Faith, knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. Those are the ones that... Now, faith is not... Someone was confused about that earlier when we were talking. Faith is not saving faith. Everybody that's a believer has that kind of faith. But faith is the eye of the body. They can see in the future... Not a vision, I'm not talking about visions, but they can see in the future what you and I, who don't have that gift, can see. It's the same thing that Abraham did when God told him he was going to have a son. He acted in faith, by faith, believed. See? Okay? That's the gift of faith. This is the way I explain it. It's acting as though it is, when it isn't, so God could get it done. A person with the gift of faith can see something out there in the future that God's going to do. And you're saying, there ain't no way it's going to happen, because you don't have the gift of faith. And they say, it is going to happen. I know God's getting ready to do that. I don't know when, but he's going to do it. So they act as though that already is when it isn't yet, so God can get it done. That's what he did in Abraham in that passage in Romans. So, yes.
What if you have the gift of teaching, but none of the supporting gifts?
That's okay. That's not bad. I'm just saying, if you have those gifts, some people like, what do I do with these four? See, I'm trying to help you understand, if you have those, how they fit into it. They support the other gifts you have, whether it's mercy or exhortation or service helps or whatever, they're going to come through in those gifts that are the doing gifts. Okay, now we've got to finish up because I've got about 3 to 5 minutes. I want you to look on that mat, and there's some little bitty slips of paper that are very thin. There's only enough for each person at the table. I want you to think about that identity theft we started off with. We started off with this identity theft idea. Satan wants to rob you not only of your joy, which he can do just because you don't live out who you are, but he wants to steal your effectiveness. And we don't want to let him. We're not going to give him any victories. He doesn't deserve them. And if I'm not willing to let God be God in me and through me, then I'm doing just that. So let's stop him in his tracks. And the way to do that is with Scripture. Because sometimes we say to ourselves, they deserve better than me. But Ephesians 2:16 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk." And I'm a screw up. I'm not good enough. I'm a loser. I always do or say such stupid things. Well, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ," in Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or what about, "I'm damaged. I'm not qualified to be a leader." But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Or look at Romans 6:6-7. Or 1 Samuel 16:7. Or Psalm 94:18-19, or Philippians 2:13. All of those are promises that he's told us are true. They're the word of God, they're truth, and they dispel the lies of Satan. So what is it that Satan has lied to you about? Something in every one of us, and we believed it. Maybe you don't believe it anymore, but you did at one time. Maybe there's one you still believe and you're trying to overcome that, and that's one reason you're here today. You want to know what your gifts are, what your personality is, and how you should use that. But you believed his lie. Maybe it was you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not intelligent enough, you don't know the Bible well enough, you're not pretty like Beth Moore, you're not, whatever, you know? Whatever he's told you, what is it that's holding you back? And you've let him have a victory because of that. Write that on your little slip of paper. And after you write it, as you do, I want you to come up. There are two straws beside each bowl. You can come this half of the room, this table, and this bowl, and this half, this bowl. And you can come up and just take one of the straws, drop your paper in, and just stir it. Because we're going to help dissolve Satan's lies. So just write that one thing. There, you may have 10. But write one lie of Satan that you've believed or still believe and you're struggling to overcome believing it. Maybe it's, you know, you're an almost but. Every time you get close to what you think God wants you to do, something blows it to pieces and you can't quite get there. Whatever it is, what language you want to use, nobody's going to see it. And then you come up here and you put it in the bowl when you're ready to and let God take care of it with his truth and dissolve Satan's lies.